Amen. Thank you for that, Stephanie. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you'll join me there for the passage that God wants to speak to us through today. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be focusing our attention on verses 1 through 3 of this passage. I want to preach a thought to you from this passage of Scripture, that ye may grow. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's look to verses 1 through 3, asking the Lord to speak to our hearts through His Word. The Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." This is a brief text of Scripture this evening, but in this text we see God's desire that His children experience spiritual growth. And He also provides for us the steps for that growth. And that's going to be the focus of the message this evening. So I just want to bring you three thoughts from this passage of Scripture related to spiritual growth. Now, if you would like to define spiritual growth, the best definition of spiritual growth is simply that God wants to make you and me look like Jesus. That's what He wants to do in your life and mine. And the more I look like Jesus, the more I've grown and matured spiritually. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter, in this brief passage of Scripture, gives us thoughts related to God's desire and also the steps or the tools that He's given us for spiritual growth. And so, would you note, first of all, in this passage of Scripture, we need to note the grace of God. Now, I'm going to start at the end of the passage of Scripture because there's a condition that's presented in verse number 3 that is the foundation for what Peter says in verses 1 and 2. And there in that text, it says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." What is your all-time favorite meal? I hope you've already had dinner tonight, because I don't want to make you hungry during the midweek service. But if you were to describe your all-time favorite meal, what would it be? If someone asked you, they offered to prepare you any meal of your choice, what would that be? And then, as you think about your all-time favorite meal, can you remember the first time that you ever had it? Now, if you were to ask me, "Pastor, what's your all-time favorite meal?" there'd be a couple of choices that are up there, but I'd probably have to settle on tacos. I love tacos. I really do. Now, I'm not a guy who likes all this fancy stuff. You can keep the tomatoes and the onions and the cilantro and the chunky salsa and all that garbage for yourself. Just give me some good old meat and cheese, some lettuce maybe, some sour cream, some nice thin fluid salsa, and I'm a happy guy. I love tacos. I can't remember the first time that I had them, but I remember often having tacos growing up. And my mom would make the tacos nice and greasy. We always made fun. Well, I don't know that we made fun, because we were all kind of involved. It was always funny to see Dad with his taco and the grease just dripping down his arm and off his elbow. And we were all right there with him. The Willard family loves tacos, and yes, even to the extent that we love Taco Bell. Just give us some tacos, we will eat them up. Do you know what your all-time favorite meal is? Remember the first time that you had it. Who made it for you? That all-time favorite meal. And if you were to sit down and describe it, what would you say sets that meal apart from everything else? I mean, is it flavor? Is it texture? Is it just the style? What sets that apart for you from every other meal that you've ever had, ever enjoyed? Now, if you can think about that with me, and I dare say we don't have too much trouble because most human beings like food, at least to some extent. But if you can understand that thought, then that gives you an idea of the basis of Peter's presentation in verse 3 of this text. He says, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Tasted here just simply has the idea of if you've had an experience with the grace of God, if there's ever been a time in your life that you've had an experience of the truth that God is gracious, that gives you the foundation, the starting point for spiritual growth. There's both a cognitive and comparative aspect that Peter deals with in this text. First, that cognitive aspect. Pastor, what do you mean by that? Recognizing your experience of the grace of God includes simply knowledge and perception. Go back to the illustration. You can step back and you can think about your all-time favorite meal. You might even be able to remember when the first time was that you ever experienced that meal, that you ever tasted that meal. And you can remember different characteristics about it. You can remember colors, perhaps textures, certainly flavor exploding in your mouth and making your taste buds just have a party in there. You can think about some of those characteristics of your favorite meal. There was perception there. There's knowledge there of that experience. And just as you can recall that, can you recall experiences of God's grace in your life? Can you think back to different events, circumstances, times in your life where you experienced the reality that God is gracious? If you're saved, if you're a child of God, then you should recognize salvation is an experience of God's grace. If you couldn't think of anything else tonight, as a child of God, you can at least go back in your mind to your experience in salvation. You can go back to that time, that place. You may not remember the specific hour and minute. You may not even remember the specific date. But you can go back in your mind, in your memory bank, to when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And every day since then, the assurance and the security that you've had, that you are saved, that you are a child of God, that you are headed for eternity in heaven, that is an experience of the grace of God. Are there others in your life? Can you think back to other times, events, circumstances where you experienced the grace of God? Have there been other ways in your life that you can point to as an example of God showing His kindness to you? I would say if we would think back, even on today, we could say, you know what? Even today, I've had experiences with the grace of God in my life. There have been different ways, even in this day, that God has shown me His kindness. Hey, can I remind you tonight that even the fact that you have life is a gift of God? Every breath you've taken today is an experience of the grace of God in your life. God giving you something you don't deserve. Every meal that you've had today is God's grace. Every good thing that you've experienced today, that you've partaken in, is an experience of God's grace. We can all, if we would think about it, recognize and perceive that we have been recipients of the grace of God. That's the cognitive aspect. But there's also a comparative aspect. A comparative aspect. If so be, Peter says, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now think back to the illustration for a moment. If you've selected an all-time favorite meal, and how many of you can say, yeah, I have an all-time favorite meal. I've got something that's my favorite. If you've selected an all-time favorite meal, that means that at least in some sense, you have compared that meal to every other meal that you have ever had and decided it was better. I don't know why. You probably could describe why that is true. You could sit down and tell me, yeah, you know, I don't know what it is. Or maybe I do know some specific characteristics, but you know, as I think about it, there's no question in my mind. That meal, comparatively, is just above every other meal that I've had or that I could have. I like it that much. There's a sense in the word gracious in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 of comparison. It's not just the idea that I recognize and perceive this is an experience of God's grace in my life. But as I pause and really think about it, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, you know nothing else compares. Think about it for just a moment. If you've had an experience of the gifts of God's kindness in your life, an experience with the grace of God, what compares to that? Your salvation. Is there anything that compares to it? You think of any other grace that you've experienced at the hands of anybody else, because certainly there are others who show us kindness that we don't deserve. My spouse shows me kindness I don't deserve every single day. But you know, even as I compare kindnesses that others have shown me in my life, there's none that can even come close to comparing to my experience with the grace of God. None at all. His grace is far and away superior to any other good that I have ever experienced. And yes, I've experienced good at the hands of people at different times in my life. But none can compare to the experience I've had with the grace of God. He's demonstrated his kindness, his love, and his goodness to me over and again, far more than any other ever could. And what God wants us to understand tonight is that his grace is the starting point of growth. It's his grace. When I understand tonight that God wants me to grow as a child of God, that God wants me to grow in my faith, recognize that that growth that he wants me to experience, the foundation of it, the starting point of it, is his grace. So let me encourage you tonight. Understanding that God wants you to grow continuously in your faith, take some time to reflect on your experience or experiences with the grace of God in your life. Take some time daily even to think about the ways that God pours out his grace and shows you that kindness that's undeserved in your life. The psalmist declared in Psalm 34 and verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Spiritual growth begins with appetite. And hungering for the Lord and the things of God starts with the experiences of his grace. So make note of the experiences. Praise the Lord for them and determine never to forget them. When my eyes are focused on the grace of God that I've been a recipient of, that propels my heart and desire. That propels my appetite and my hunger. to grow in the things of God. So note the grace of God. But then there's some practical steps beyond that, dealing with our appetites. Secondly, tonight in verse number 1, we need to neutralize harmful appetites. The grace of God is the starting point. Everything related to spiritual growth that is effective and is growth as God wants it to be in my life springs from His grace. But then we need to recognize that there are some harmful appetites that we have in our flesh. Peter in chapter 1 had just completed talking about the work of God's eternal and effective word. Look back at verses 23 through 25 of chapter 1. He said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter has just concluded in chapter 1 speaking to us about the eternal and effective word of God and how the word of God was involved even in our salvation. It is the word of God that presents to us the message of Jesus' death on the cross, his burial and his resurrection for our justification. But now, coming into chapter 2, as he's speaking to believers, he exhorts us that we should actively, once and for all, lay aside the attitudes and actions of a worldly appetite. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, because of the work of the eternal and effective word of God, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. He tells us there are some things that we need to lay aside. Laying aside presents the picture of stripping oneself of a garment. Have you ever put on a piece of clothing that you owned, and you realized whether because of just age of the garment, or maybe because you've had some changes in your body, you put on that piece of clothing and realized, wow, this piece of clothing is not fit to be worn anymore. How many of you have had an experience like that? Yeah, we do sometimes, don't we? What do you do with that piece of garment? Do you put it in a case that you can, you know, put in your closet or put on a wall somewhere for display? No. What do we typically do with garments like that? We get rid of them, don't we? Maybe we donate them. Many times, though, if it's something that we look at, wow, that is not fit to be worn anymore. I mean, it's got a massive hole in some part of it, or it's just worn beyond use, or whatever the case may be. What do we do with it? We just get rid of it, right? We don't put it in our closet typically and think, well, I'll come back to that a little later when it's a little more fit to be worn or something. No, we don't. We get rid of it. The idea here of laying aside is the idea of a once and for all casting away. It's not just that I take it off and I put it somewhere where I can come back to it later. It's the idea that I am taking this off and I am casting it away. I am putting it in the dumpster where it's going to be taken away and incinerated. I am not coming back to it anymore. And here in verse number 1, Peter uses that language to instruct us, to teach us, that if we've experienced the work of the eternal and effective Word of God in our lives. And if we have seen, we've tasted, we've experienced that the Lord is gracious, there's some attitudes and actions that are of a worldly appetite that are not fit for the believer anymore. These attitudes and actions in verse number one, these should not be descriptive of the believer. Now they are sometimes, aren't they? But Peter's saying these are things that ought to be put away. By the way, there are at least three other passages in the New Testament that list these things as things that ought to be put away once and for all. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Colossians 3, in verse number 8, James chapter 1, verses 21 through 27, all declare that these ought to be put away from the child of God. What are these things? Malice. That speaks of evil or wickedness, depravity. It also includes the perverting of virtual and moral principles to evil deeds, even taking that which is good and using it for wrong purposes. Guile speaks of deceit, cunning, or trickery. It comes from a root word that means to catch with bait. It has that idea of being wise in that which is deception. You're good at being deceptive. Hypocrisies, we understand what that is. It speaks of acting, it's insincerity of virtue, pretending to have qualities or beliefs that really are not present in the life. Envy speaks of jealousy. It's spite or resentment against someone else because of their success or possessions. Evil speakings, that speaks of slander, evil speech. It's abusive words spoken falsely that damage a person's reputation. What do we often call that nowadays? Gossip. It's backbiting. It's gossip. And Peter says all of these are attitudes and actions of worldly appetites that have no place in the character of a child of God. And if you and I have experienced the work of the eternal and effective Word of God, if we've experienced the reality that God is gracious, then these ought to be things that we put away from our lives once and for all. And if they're present in my life today, if I deal with things of the flesh, just wickedness in general, if there's any form of deceit in me, where I practice deception of others or hypocrisies, I'm putting on an act. If there's any jealousy in me where I am covetous or envious of that which another person has, if there is any behavior in me of backbiting, talking about others behind their back, gossip, if any of that is present in me, then it needs to be repented of, rejected in my life, and replaced by that which is good. And if it's not present in my life, then it needs to be resisted. Because temptation comes, doesn't it? Satan knows what our flesh has an appetite for. Between Satan, this world, and the flesh, my sinful flesh that is still a part of my life, there is plenty of temptation out there. And so I need to resist it. But then thirdly, I need to note the grace of God. I need to neutralize the harmful appetites. And then thirdly, I need to nurture helpful appetites. You see, neutralizing that which is harmful isn't just about taking out what is wrong, but it's about replacing it with what is right. And what does Peter say that is in verse number 2? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. God's grace is the starting point of growth and maturity. But make no question or doubt about it. There's no argument against it. The source of growth in your life and mine is the Word of God. And just as that baby desires milk, so the child of God should desire the Word of God. The Word of God is our source of growth. A Christian who is properly nurtured is a Christian who has a balanced diet of the Word of God. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. These words speak to what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, when David writes the words, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." You see, God wants to replace the worldly appetites that we have, those harmful appetites, with the appetite for what is helpful. And if we start with the grace of God and we make note of God's grace, when we properly perceive the grace of God at work in our life, we praise God for it. We determine not to forget it, to make note of those works of God's grace in our life. As we determine in our lives to neutralize the harmful appetites, to lay them aside once and for all, and we nurture the helpful appetite, our appetite for the Word of God in our life, that is when we experience growth. You see, these actions are building blocks. The starting point is God's grace. And then as I neutralize those harmful appetites and replace them with helpful appetites, that will lead to growth. What does that look like? Turn with me, if you would, just back a couple of pages probably in your Bible to James chapter 1. James gives us a good understanding here at the end of chapter 1 of what this process looks like in the believer's life, practically speaking. Notice verse 21, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." James is repeating essentially what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We need to neutralize those harmful appetites in our life. We need to deal with the attitudes and the actions that are of a worldly appetite that come from our flesh, that we're tempted to by the world and the devil. We need to deal with those appetites in our life. And then, verse 21, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." That's that helpful appetite that we're to nurture. Now he goes on and describes in more detail what that looks like. What does it mean to receive the engrafted word? Notice he says, verse 22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." James takes the thought that we saw in 1 Peter chapter 2 of neutralizing the harmful appetites and nurturing the helpful appetites, and describes for us what that looks like in a little more detail. What is the key to all of it? The key is your reception of and response to the Word of God. You can get into the Word of God and begin to dig in, read, study, even come to an understanding. What does James have to say? If we simply stop at being a hearer and not a doer, we're that man who looks in the mirror, sees the problems, and fails to do anything about it. It is that man who is a forgetful hearer. It is that man that doesn't experience the work of the Word of God in his life. That's why in verse number 26, James says, if any of you seem to be religious, but bridleth not his tongue, deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. What is James describing? He's describing the man who is a hearer of the word, but not a doer. He's describing the man who may have some time spent in the Word of God, hearing the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, maybe even spending some time on his own in the Word of God, but he is not applying. He's not living. He's not taking the truth of the Word of God and doing anything with it. And because of that, there's no fruit of it in his life. But the man who is a hearer of the Word and a doer of the Word, verse 25, that man who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. That man is staying in the Word of God, but he's not just staying. He's not just hearing, but he's consistently doing. He is living out as God speaks to his heart. He's responding to God's truth as God seeks to show him more of himself. As God seeks to show him where his life is lacking and not adding up, this man is doing something about it. He's continuing therein. He is not a forgetful hearer. He's a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. And that is the man that will work out the words of verse number 27. Because as he's growing in the Lord, he's responding to the Word of God. He's applying the Word of God. He's living it out. So, as we think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, as Peter shows us what it means to grow spiritually, we need to make note of the grace of God. That's where growth begins. You start there. And then work by God's grace and his strength to neutralize the harmful appetites and nurture the helpful appetites, that ye may grow thereby. As we hear and then do what the Word of God teaches us, that is spiritual growth. That's how it happens and how it continues in our life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? For just a moment, I'd like to ask you to go ahead and reflect on the grace of God. Have you had experience with God's grace in your life? If you're a child of God, certainly your salvation is an experience of the grace of God. But if we were sincere, we would understand that every day we have experience of God's grace. We need to determine to make note of them. Praise Him for those experiences. Determine not to forget them. And then from there, neutralize those harmful appetites and nurture the helpful appetite, the Word of God, to hunger and thirst after His truth and His work in our lives. Maybe you're here tonight and God has spoken to your heart from His Word. If that's you, would you just lift your hand and say, "Pastor, that's me. God's spoken to my heart tonight about spiritual growth, about an area here that's been challenged from His Word." Just raise your hand. "Pastor, that's me. God has spoken to my heart." Many hands. If God has, I want to ask you just there in the quietness of your own heart, as I pray tonight, would you there in your own heart speak to the Lord about it? There's a commitment that you may need to make to Him related to your spiritual growth. You make that commitment and then follow through on it as God leads you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for the challenge and conviction that it brings. And I pray that You would help us to take the steps that are necessary in our lives to experience daily spiritual growth. Lord, that You would help us to follow You in obedience and see You do the work in our lives that You so desire to do. And we'll be sure to praise and thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.